It is a very great privilege and pleasure this evening for us all to be present at the commissioning of one of our much-loved sisters here in the fellowship, the Blessed Christine, as she dedicates herself to the work to which the Lord has called her in Africa. She's going to the Central Africa Republic with the Africa Inland Mission to be a community nurse. And she's going to convey the grace and the care and the love of Christ in the ministry of healing. And I thought it would be profitable for us to take a few minutes this evening to consider the true significance and the true nature of the call of God to full-time service. There's a sense, of course, in which everyone who is born again of the Spirit is in full-time service for Christ. The New Testament does not admit part-time Christians. We are all involved in one way or another in serving Christ in a full-time capacity. And it's just as true to say that going abroad does not of itself make anyone a missionary. We can be, and we certainly ought to be, full-time missionaries of the gospel here at home in our own benighted land of darkness and of need. Full-time missionaries of Christ, whether at home or abroad, that is a vision, and that is a challenge to which the church in our day has yet to rise. And yet at the same time, there is a time-honored recognition of the specific call of God that is laid on particular lives and in a particular way. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we read these words: "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And in verse 4 of chapter 13, "So being sent out by the Holy Ghost, they went down." And these strategic words, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me so-and-so.' And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down." And these words constitute a special and a particular call of God on a Christian life. And this evening I'd like to draw your attention to two of the realities which undergird the call of God to full-time service. And the first of these realities is the ground on which the call of the Spirit is made. And the second is the atmosphere in which the call of the Spirit is possible. First of all, we think of the ground on which the call of the Spirit to full-time service is made. Now, of course, the background to the call of Barnabas and Saul to full-time missionary service is the spread of the gospel after the day of Pentecost. And the city of Antioch on the Palestinian coast had come alive for God, and it was on fire for Christ and the gospel. It was a revival situation in Antioch. And the church in Antioch had three distinct characteristics, which we could well take to ourselves as Christians today and covet for the Lord's work in our generation. And the first characteristic was this: it was a church that was alive. Back in chapter 11 and at verses 20 and 21, we read these words. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks, the outsiders, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. A great number that believed turned to the Lord. And that is a mark of a living church. And further on in Acts chapter 11 and at the 24th verse, speaking of Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And here are these strategic words. A large company was added to the Lord. And there again you have an important mark in a living church. Men and women are constantly being converted to Christ. I think the tragedy of so many churches in Scotland today is that they've become static. They're living in cul-de-sacs, and the life has become flat and stale. But it's the mark of a living church that there is growth of one sort or another. Not necessarily growth in numbers, because growth in character and growth in the character of Christ can be a mark of a living church. But it's the mark of a living church that there is growth and a spiritual movement. And Antioch was alive like that. The second characteristic is this. It was a church that was taught. And we read of this teaching activity in chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. And so Barnabas, and the name really means the son of prophecy or the son of consolation, Barnabas went up to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a large company of people. And one wonders why it was that Barnabas went for Saul and not for any other apostles in Jerusalem, for example. Well, we know that after his conversion, Saul did two things. First of all, he went to Jerusalem to accredit himself as an authentic Christian with the church. He wanted to assure the brothers and sisters of the mother church that he was now a genuine follower of the Lord. And the second thing he did was this. He vanished. He vanished into the deserts of Arabia, he tells us in 2 Corinthians. And he went there to think through the implications of the gospel of Christ and the true significance of his conversion on the Damascus Road. And it seems that Antioch was now at the receiving end of what Saul had learned in the deserts of Arabia. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a large company of people. Antioch was a church that was taught. And this is one of the most essential things needed in the Christian church today. Christians need to be taught. I've been astonished over these summer months to hear visitors who worship with us saying time and time again that they were amazed to hear a minister teaching the Bible. 3 Sabbaths ago we had 40 tourists from Holland, the home of European Calvinism. And some of them stayed behind after morning worship and said they were astonished to hear a man teaching the Bible. And last week a group of Americans who lived, I may say, near the InterVarsity headquarters up beside Lake Michigan. And they were astonished to hear the scriptures being taught. The churches need to be taught in our generation. And if Christians are not taught in this generation, in the next generation, Christianity will degenerate into sentimentality and mere emotionalism. And in the generation after that, people will abandon the gospel. That's the progress. If truth is not taught in the first generation, in the next generation, Christians become sentimental and emotional. And in the generation after that, men and women abandon the gospel. Antioch was a church that was taught. And thirdly, Antioch was a church that was noticed in chapter 11 and at verse 26. These famous closing words of verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. And you'll notice that they didn't call themselves Christians. It was the outsiders who called them Christians. You see, this was a church that was so alive for God that it could not be ignored. You simply had to sit up and take notice of these Christ ones, as the name Christian means. And it's interesting, too, that it wasn't in the capital that the Christians were first called Christians. Because there's a good deal of evidence to suggest that the Christians in Jerusalem very early on became stale and staid and formal and stiff. Maybe they were taken up with their own importance. Jerusalem, you know. Friends, if anything brings the kiss of death to a church, it's self-important Christians, self-important ministers, and self-important elders, and self-important members. They bring the kiss of death to a Christian church. But it was in Antioch that the Christians were first labeled Christians. And it was from Antioch that the great Gentile world was evangelized for Christ. And there you have the grounds of the call of the Spirit to full-time service. A church that was alive. Numbers were added. A church that was taught, sitting under the word preached by Saul, and a church that was noticed by the outsiders. And I wonder quite honestly just how we Christians in Inverness measure up to this today. Are we alive? Are we taught? Are we noticed? Does anybody take any notice of us? That's the ground of the call of the Spirit to full-time service. And the second thing is this: above the ground, there is an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can issue his call. And you find it in chapter 13, first of all, at the second verse, where we read, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work.'" And later on in verse 3, "And then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down." Worship and fasting. Fasting and prayer. And these constitute the spiritual atmosphere in which God the Holy Spirit can speak to men and women and send them into Christ's service. In fact, there are three elements here. First of all, there is the element of worship, because that's the meaning of the word worship. Worship means the surrender of your worth to Christ for his pleasure. The second element is self-denial, of which fasting is only one expression. There are other forms of self-denial. And self-denial means denying yourself. Doesn't simply mean doing without X or giving up Y or foregoing Z. You can do all these things and not deny yourself. Self-denial is denying yourself. It's crossing out the capital I. It's hammering nails through your ego. It's taking up your cross and following Christ. And the third element in this atmosphere is the element of intercession, which is one part of prayer and a very important part of prayer, bearing on your heart the needs and the cares of Christ's kingdom. Worship, self-denial, and intercession. And these make up the atmosphere in which God the Holy Spirit can speak and challenge and summon men and women to his service. Here in the West, we are not as alive as we should be, but we are alive. We are not as taught as we should be, but we are taught. We are not as noticed as we should be, but we are noticed. And that is the ground of Christine's call to Africa. Our worship is not as perfect as it should be, but there is worship here. Our self-denial is not as perfect as it should be. But there is self-denial here. And our intercession is not all that it should be. But there is intercession here. And that is the atmosphere in which God the Holy Spirit has spoken to our sister and called her to serve Christ in Africa while they were worshiping and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Christine Oliver for the work to which I have called her." And then, after fasting and prayer, and being sent out not by us, but by the Holy Spirit, she went. Alive and taught and noticed. That is God's summons to us as a church tonight. Worship, self-denial, and intercession. That's God's invitation to us all tonight. May God keep us faithful. Faithful to that summons and faithful to that invitation and faithful to our sister Christine as she ventures forth to bear the name and the grace and the care and the salvation of Christ to lost souls in Africa. It's a great privilege to have with us this evening Bill Gilvear, until recently the Scottish Secretary of the Africa Inland Mission.